Good morning, dear ones. It's so good to be back with you after a number of years. If you will, turn to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. We'll spend most of the morning right there, Lord willing. I've been struggling with how to say all the different things I'd like to say to you and about you. It is all good. It was the September of 1985 that I moved here to start working for the Corning plant, and it was 10 weeks later that my wife and two oldest children joined me here, and it was January of the following year, 1986, that I was baptized into our Lord and Savior right there, and that just changed everything for me. And it's good to be able to come back and visit again. And some favors, you know, you just can't pay back. You just have to pass along. And I think the sharing of the gospel that you all did with me is one of those. You were great helps in getting me turned around and on the Lord's track. And I've been passing that along since. It's good to be back, though, and share some of what I've learned with you and encourage you, maybe as much as you've encouraged me through the years. We want to talk about today Mark 16, 15, and 16, and I guess the study could be entitled Believe and Be Baptized. And this is not designed to be just a one-way study. I am going to be looking for your inputs and your help on this because we want to make a lot of application and roll this around and make sure we understand it. We want to look at it all the different ways people look at it in the world today, and it's pretty amazing. You can take a passage as simple as Mark 15 and 16, or 16, 15 and 16, and turn it around so many different ways. But the text very clearly says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. I think that might be the English Standard Version. It reads a little different than some. But we want to consider the differences in some of the different versions if we have enough time to do that. And so you can take that and, you know, mathematics is part of my background. You can kind of turn it into an equation. He who believes and plus is baptized equals being saved. But not to give you too much math, I won't give you too much math. There was a brother down in Florida and said, you know, Brother Smith, every time you speak, I either hear about math or food. One or the other, and it's pretty well true. So there's your little bit of math. We'll get to the food later. But this plus sign, if you know, in addition, is a function that's commutative. You can switch the order with addition and not change the outcome. Not so with subtraction and division. You know, order matters in those, but multiplication and addition, you can't. So I'll just change the formula a little bit for you and put an ampersand there so that you don't imply commutativity. Order matters. Let's assume order matters until we prove otherwise. So we've got this then. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And it says so clearly in the Word. But how does the world look at that? And how do people deal with that passage? Did you know what? When you look around the world, not everyone accepts this as it's written, and not everybody believes it, and not everybody obeys it. And it's pretty amazing all the different permutations that you can find. Here's one. Believe and be baptized, and you won't be saved. Now, that's different than what the scriptures say, but who believes this? Who believes you can go ahead and believe and then you can be baptized, but it's not going to do you anything? That's not what is important to God. There are a lot of folks who think this. Give me some of them. Okay, predestination. Generally, I spell like a mathematician, too, so you'll have to cut me some slack. But I think that might be the hardest one to spell. We got that out of the way. Who else believes that? You can go ahead and believe and be baptized, but it's not going to help you. atheists who would just say there is no God. So, yeah, it doesn't matter if you believe. Believe in what? We're getting started. There's a lot more. Think big. Think other countries. The Muslims, for sure. Muslims say that belief in Jesus or baptism really doesn't have anything to do with it. You got to recite the special recitation, and that's all you need about Allah, and that's what's going to help you there. Who else? The majority of the world, numbers-wise, believes that. Well, there you go. Yeah. Yeah. Believe in what? Unspecified. Yeah. I don't know what to write for that one, but I think it works. That's true. You do. Uh-huh. I'm sorry, I didn't. The Jews would believe that as well, that, you know, if you go back to the Old Testament, you really don't see anything much about baptism. There's a reference to it in 1 Corinthians 10 about how as they came through the Red Sea, they were in effect baptized, water on the left, water on the right, cloud up above. It was kind of a baptism, but it wasn't part of anything that they did and not part of anything they do ongoing either. So, yeah. See how many folks and what percentage of the world have we covered here? Probably the majority already. But are you familiar with religions in the Far East? Buddhism. And that's a hard one for me to spell. I try to remember how to spell that one, but I think it's... You'll probably be polite and not correct me. I appreciate that if it's wrong. Hindu, right. Hindus wouldn't say anything about that. You say doubt? Yes. Yeah, there you go. Well, you could see what I'm getting at. There's a lot of folks in the world who just completely dismiss this as irrelevant. Believing and being baptized, as it says in Mark 16, 15, and 16, is nothing that they accept. They would deny the whole thing. All right, but there are other permutations of this, other combinations of this. Somebody will say that if you don't believe, and even if you're not baptized, you'll be saved. Who believes that? Humanists. I think that's correct. The humanists would say, if you're just a good person, wouldn't they? Wouldn't that be kind of their take on it? Not too familiar with all of their doctrine. Who else would say this? Don't believe and don't be baptized, but you'll be saved. Might be Scientology, might go in there. I believe Scientology says that if you just go through and go through enough of their sessions and fix your bad memories, your engrams, they call it, that you'll be taken care of. When you can get all those resolved, all those things resolved in your mind, then you're going to be all right. I believe that's how they come to salvation. Who else? I hope we're getting you to think about this a little bit differently. We're back to the first entry on the last piece of paper, right? Predestination. If you believe in predestination, the Calvinists, I'll put Calvinists this time so you don't repeat. But that's right. You're either in or you're out. That's based on God, and it really doesn't matter what. There's one other category, I think, that this would work for, and that's the universalists. Have you ever heard of a universalist? Everybody's okay. Everybody's saved. And so then they just say you don't have to do anything else. And I remember I was doing this one place one time, and I said, who is it that doesn't believe and isn't baptized and figures they're saved? And they said, Oprah. Oprah. That's what she believes. And I thought, well, you know, I think that's right. I think that's true. All right. How about another one? Another combination. All you have to do is believe and you're saved. A lot of the denominations believe that. Anyone who holds to faith only, at the time that you believe, you're saved, and that's what's really important is your faith. And so we could start listing all the ones that agree with that, all the different denominations who accept that, but it's quite a few generally that believe that. Faith only takes care of everything. Yeah, I think they're the ones I referred to on that last slide. Yeah, I mean, it doesn't really matter what you do. Everybody's, I'm okay, you're okay. We were studying in Jamaica one time, and I met a Rastafarian universalist. Yeah, everybody's fine. And I thought, well, now, what are the chances I'll ever meet a Rastafarian universalist again? But everybody was okay. Everybody's fine. So, all right. How about this one? And I'll use the same slide for this one. Go ahead and be baptized. You'll be saved. And then you can believe later. Anyone who practices infant baptism says this. And so this was the predominant practice in the Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation. And even though there was a Reformation and many different groups split away from the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s and the 1600s and the 1700s, they held on to many things.
Their biggest hang-up was transubstantiation. And Luther, Calvin, all these guys, they still held on to most of their order of worship, their doctrine. They were kind of against the sale of indulgence.
Very good. You're setting me up for this evening's sermon where we're going to talk about that a lot. But the Lutherans, you know, under the direction of Martin Luther, who I believe said at one point, don't take my name, please don't take my name, but they did after his death, were handed such a strange combination of beliefs and practices. When you look at the scripture and see what the church should be, there were so many things that were off base that they started fixing them as best they could here and there, and they were setting in order practices that were wrong before that, but they didn't get to complete that. I mean, you've got to think that they're blessed for the strides that they made to bring the church back to what the Lord intended it to be, but in their lifetimes they didn't get everything fixed, and so one of the things that stayed as a kind of a basic doctrine in the mainline denominations, Lutherans, Episcopalians, which originally were the Church of England. Presbyterians, I'm not even, that's a little low. I don't write too well at the low part of the easel, and especially to spell Presbyterians. I'll just let that one go. We'll celebrate the Passover on that. So, but the Presbyterians, and a lot, and now Methodists generally baptize infants and say, we'll baptize you early, and then later, when when it's more appropriate, when you're older, we'll go ahead and teach you, and we'll have a confirmation class or something like that. And then that's how that we can come along. And that's their take on it. This, though, is what the Bible says, isn't it? And isn't it pretty easy to understand? Believe and be baptized, and you'll be saved. It's amazing, though, that so many in the world look at it so differently. There's a whole other set of objections to this passage. And I'd like to go there with you. I think we've got about 15 minutes left, maybe a little more. Let's look at that. And you've been kind enough not to say anything about it so far, but have you ever heard the objection to Mark 16, 15, and 16? That passage doesn't belong in the Bible. Did you ever hear that? All right, let's think about that for a little bit. And what I'd like to do first is get a feel for the different translations that we've got represented here today, in use here today, and see which of them contain it and which of them have it with some sort of a comment, and then which just might not even have that section. All right. So, first of all, I bet we've got some folks that are still using the King James Version here. Is that right? Raise your hand if you're using the King James Version. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Very good. Thank you. A lot of our brethren have just moved away from that because of the these and the thys. And, you know, we don't use that much anymore. But I still remember, as a young Christian here, hearing brethren pray in the old King James English. And it still gets me to hear the thys and the these. I still enjoy that, hearing that. But it's passing away. You don't hear it that much anymore, anybody praying with that language. All right, what's another translation that you've got? All right, the New King James. That's what I'm using today to speak out of. How many others are using that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. I think 14, if I counted right. All right, another one that's popular, I think, the New American Standard. New American Standard. Can I see hands for that one, please? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6. The English Standard Version is pretty popular now. They make a lot of nice covers, too. How many people use the English Standard Version? Anybody? All right. What's another version that I'm missing? There's probably some others. Okay, the New Living Translation. Who's using that? Hans, if you don't mind sharing. Okay. What else? Amplified. Is anybody using that one? I want to list the ones that are being used here. NIV? Okay. How about NIV? Anybody? 1, 2, 3, 4. 4. Anyone else want to share a version that they're using I haven't mentioned yet? Holman Christian Standard Bible. I bet you're the only one that's using that. Holman Christian Standard Bible. HCSB. Anybody else? All right. Well, thanks for sharing, those of you who did. And maybe there's some others that we missed. Now, look at this section of Mark, and is it in there or not? And is it in there with a comment or what? Now, in my, and it should be around verse 9 that there would be a comment. And here it is for the New King James. At verse 9, there's a number 1, and you look at the number 1, and it says, the verses 9 through 20 are bracketed in the NU as not in the original text. They are lacking in the Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, although nearly all other manuscripts of Mark contain them. All right. So they include it with a note. How about the King James Version? Does it say anything or does it just have it? I think it just has it. Okay, New American Standard, meaning it's in there with a note. Is that what you mean?
I have a couple of them. My NASB has a note.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. English Standard Version? Oh, we didn't have any here. Right. Okay. How about the NIV? What does it do? Have you got the NIV? Does it have a note with it or just include it? Have I lost you? Are you there? Hello? Did my battery go out? Okay. Did you understand the explanation of that? It says that, and I remember, again, as a young Christian, I went through a lot here trying to figure some things out. And I remember the first time I got into this issue of different translations handling things differently and even taking an entire passage, a section like this, and saying, well, that might not need to be in there. Because the thing that set me up, I think, pretty well for hearing the truth before I got here was having gone through an evidences study with a group of folks up in New York State when I was working up there. And the outcome of that study had been my being convinced that the Bible was the Word of God and that it was inerrant. And so when they opened it up and they showed me, Harry showed me, some passages about baptism like this one, well, then I just saw what I had been missing and accepted it because I'd already bought the Bible as God's Word. But there were some, some unsettling times, I guess you can say, when we started to talk about different translations. It seemed like it rocked my world a little bit. But if you go into the area of textual criticism without more degrees than the thermometer, you probably want to tie a rope around your waist before you head in there because, I mean, it is deep water and it gets deep quick and it's kind of tough to wade through and to come out unchanged. But it's not that complicated of a matter to handle, and really the solution for it is before us. You see what happened here as we were looking at these different translations and how they've handled it. I think one of the best things you can do when you're studying is have two or more good translations. Don't just rely only on one. Have a couple and bounce them off each other. You know, sometimes the best way to define a word you're having trouble with is just get another translation and see how they translate it. They translate a little bit differently. Now you've got two synonyms, or what the translators thought were synonyms, and it helps you understand it a little better. And so when we've looked to all the different translations that are represented here, and by the way, we're looking at 400 years of translation efforts represented there, all of them that are represented here included it. And that kind of settles the matter for us, doesn't it? We don't really have to go back and look at all the different things that a person who was interested in manuscript evidence would consider. It's kind of fun to go there. Well, not fun, I guess. It's kind of edifying to go there. It's not really fun. But to look at all of these, this is a graphic that comes from an article put out by Apologetics Press, and one of their writers considered whether Mark 16, 9 through 20 ought to be in the Bible or not. And he just did a very, very thorough job, and I recommend that article to you. But what he boiled it down to was, here are our old manuscripts represented by the date that we track them back to, and then they're color-coded for us. The ones in red do not contain this section. The ones in blue do. Now, the ones that they're looking at so prevalently, the ones that were mentioned in the note in the New King James, were the ones listed on the left there. Codex, that's referring to a Bible that's put together this way instead of a scroll, you know. So it's a codex. And there's one that was found in the Vatican, and there's one that was found in Sinai. And so the fancy names, Codex Vaticanus, Codex Sinaiticus, but they're intact, and they're in good shape, and they're pretty old, and they don't have this. But when you read it, it looks like there's something missing in them. And I think they said even when they copied Mark, there's like a page and a half blank at the end of Mark, and they never left a page and a half blank ever. So they noticed, they thought something was missing, and how it got missing, we're not exactly sure. But the other manuscripts that are mentioned there and listed, even some that predate those two, have it. And so this fella considered all sorts of evidence and came out and said it belongs there. It's part of the Bible originally, and you can count on it. And really, in fact, that's what's happened is we've looked at everybody's translation, isn't it? Everybody's got it in there, and so it belongs there is a pretty safe conclusion. But you might, in your studies, come up with somebody who still says they've been impressed by the arguments and say, well, you can't prove anything to me using Mark 16, 9 through 20. Have you ever had anybody say that? Just, I will not listen to that. And in those hardest of hard hearts, when you're talking that way, what would you do then? Well, you can still say that this is important, this is the way to do it. You just go somewhere else and find it. Because there are plenty of other scriptures that will say this and support this, but probably none as succinctly as Mark 16, 15, and 16. That's why I like to use it. It's just very plain. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, what about, have you had anybody ever say, he who believes is and is baptized is saved, yes, but it doesn't specifically say that he who isn't baptized will be lost. So that still says that you just can just believe and be saved. Have you had anybody say that to you? All right, well, sometimes you'll hear that too, that if it doesn't say, you know, if you go on in verse 16, he who does not believe will be condemned. They're saying that since it doesn't say he who is not baptized is condemned, belief is really what's most important. I think, dear ones, it's the language that's being used there is dealing with items that are sequential. You know, if I say to you, if you eat your food and digest it, you'll receive your nutrients. If you don't eat it, you won't receive your nutrients. Well, it didn't say that if you don't digest it, you won't get your nutrients, but if you don't eat it, how are you going to get your, you know, I mean, they go together. One follows the other. And always in the scriptures, baptism follows belief. And so if you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved. If you don't believe, well, you're not going to get baptized if you don't believe. But, you know, you've got to do both to be saved. If you don't believe, we don't have to consider you not being baptized. That's not going to happen, generally. All right? Well, I think I've just talked this to death, haven't I? Have I just beat this up and been around it every different way? Is there some part of this passage that I have, or some way to look at this that bears mention? Something that came to your mind while I was talking about it? To fulfill all righteousness, that's right, baptized by John. Even though John objected and said, you know what, you ought to baptize me. And Jesus said, well, you let it be done to fulfill all righteousness. And he was our example in that, that's right. Different reason for him. We're baptized for the remission of sins. Chief?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's that one of those. She said, by the way, she's met some folks who say they were saved when they believed, but they went ahead and were baptized because that's the thing you're supposed to do afterwards. And that's that scenario. If you believe, that equals being saved, and then we'll baptize you later. That's that permutation of that. What do you say to folks like that? Here's what you say. Here's a rule of thumb. I think it'll serve you very well. Don't bury anything that's living. Okay? Do you see? If you believe and you're saved, why would I bury you after that? If you believe and you're dead in your sins, then you need to be buried and arise to the newness of life. That's the gospel way of doing it. Especially Romans 6 talks about that. But the rule of thumb, don't take anything that's live and bury it, okay? And that kind of deals with that. But again, you could say also, show me the evidence for that in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is largely conversions. Those who had been studied with Jesus, and then guided by the Holy Spirit, were going out and they were converting people, and we could see the pattern for them doing that. Can you find anybody in there where it says that they just believed and they were saved at that point? That's a really good way to do it too. As a matter of fact, we just got done with that in a nice study this year with a girl who came to me and said, "How do I know for sure that I'm saved?" And I said, "Well, the long answer is the book of Acts. We should study that." And bless her heart, she said, "What's the short answer?" And I said, "Well, I'll give you the short answer." But she said, "Can we have that study?" And then we studied a week, a chapter a week, and got through the book of Acts this year with her and some of her friends. And it's been very, very interesting. So that's a really good way to handle it. And you see then the long answer, the pattern. Here's the pattern that we talk about so often. Yes?
Mm-hmm. Kind of gives an emphasis that we have a connection, we have a union with that.
Right.
So we are brought into a new life. Just as Christ in Romans there says that when he was raised to a new life with God.
That's right. That's right. Here's just a summary. I think we're going to be out of time in just a moment. But our Lord, in a nutshell, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's the gospel boiled down to its essence. Isn't it amazing that when we believe, the Lord was merciful to us and didn't say, "Now what I want you to do is get back to Jerusalem, find a tomb cut out of rock, go in there, lie down, we'll roll the stone away, we'll roll the stone up and cover it. You can sit there for a minute, lay there, think about what it'd be like to be dead. Then we'll roll back the stone, and then you can come forth to a newness of life. And you've gone through kind of the death that Jesus went through, and then you can be a Christian after that. That's going to be expensive. It's going to be a lot of travel involved. What he said was, when you believe, you just got to get to enough water to be buried and then to come up forgiven and go on with your life. And you can do that anywhere. And it's amazing how we are buried with him in any way, in any place we want to do that, anywhere there's a lot of water. There's only one place I ever was that we had to really work to find enough water to baptize a person. Generally, it's just always you can find enough. And you immerse them for the remission of their sins. Well, I hope this has been helpful, dear ones. I appreciate your participation. And we've dug through these verses, and I hope then you've got a little more confidence in the fact that this is exactly what God said. This is exactly what he meant. It's readable, it's understandable, and it's preachable. And let's go forth and do it and share it. All right, thanks for your time.